That. If you have your Bible this morning, turn over to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look specifically at verses 38 through 42 today. A very familiar passage Jesus was part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, but we're going to focus in on these verses today. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. Let me ask you a question, and maybe this is a term that you've heard before that has been used in our society, and maybe somebody has called you this, or maybe you've called somebody this, but have you ever heard of someone, or maybe yourself, being referred to as extra? Have you ever heard of that? Okay, you're extra. Being extra is a slang term that refers to being more than what is expected or what is usual, being excessive, being dramatic, or being over the top. And so if somebody says, you're just being a kind of extra today, you're just being more than really that is required, it's almost a point where it's kind of annoying type of thing, okay? One thing that comes to my mind, and listen, my wife put bows on our girl's hair, and it was great and was cute. But have you seen some of these bows that people put on their babies today? These humongous bows on these little babies, that, in my opinion, is a little extra, okay? It's a bit excessive, okay? But, right? And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So there's three specific things that Jesus mentions here in this passage about being extra. The first one, if you're taking notes this morning, number one is extra humility. Extra humility. Whenever you read this passage, one of the first things that comes to mind, and it might make us be a little bit confused, is Jesus asking us, as his followers, to allow other people to slap us around. Is that what he's talking about there? Is he asking us to be a pacifist? Is he asking us just to put our arms down and let people harm us? No, he's not saying that. But if he's not saying that, what in the world is Jesus talking about here? Well, to understand what Jesus is saying here, we need to understand the historical context. That helps us better understand what Jesus is talking about here. At this time, as you remember and know very well, Israel was occupied by the Romans, right? And as a result, if the Jews didn't comply with a request of a Roman soldier, they would often get a swift backhand to the right cheek. That was very common in that day. So these soldiers could come up, they would tell you to do something. No, I'm not going to do that. Pow! You know, they would slap you across the face with their backhand. So why did Jesus say his followers should give them the left cheek as well? Now here's what we need to understand, the historical context. In this day, it was considered a huge insult to be backhanded. So if you were going to hit someone that you consider to be your equal, you would swing your right hand and hit them on their left cheek, right? So just like a normal person when you would think about slapping. So if that was a person that you consider to be your equal, now why you're slapping them, I don't know. But if you consider that person to be your equal, you would swing your right hand and hit them on their left cheek. But whenever you hit someone whom you consider to be inferior to you, you would swing the back of your right hand, striking that person on the right cheek. And that's what Roman soldiers would do. They would backhand their subject to make a point. You're inferior to me. I am over you. I'm in charge of you. And in their eyes, the Jews were second-class citizens. So a backhand slap was an insult to the personal integrity of the Jews. And it was much more demeaning, it was much more degrading to be slapped in that way. And some people who have really studied this intently and studied deeply, maybe even more deeply than I have, and maybe have a better understanding of this time, say that Jesus may have been offering a humble response to an extremely oppressive group of people. And here's what they would say. To go ahead and turn the other cheek meant that the soldier could not slap you on the right cheek. And he couldn't slap you with his left hand because that was considered unclean. And so the soldier's only option would be to slap with the palm of his hand. But remember, that's not how you slap somebody that's inferior. So offering the other cheek, the person who was supposed to feel degraded, would be able to humbly deal with a difficult situation without causing more trouble. If you fought back as a Jewish person, that's not going to be good. That's not going to be good for you. This way, in their minds, trouble is avoided. And so turning the other cheek gave the Jews a way to not retaliate against insults, but rather respond with humility. And ultimately, what I believe Jesus is talking about here, to trust in the Lord. To trust in the Lord in a difficult situation. So as we think about this mental picture of this going on, how in the world can we apply this principle of turning the other cheek to our lives today? How are we able to do something like that, turning the other cheek? How can we respond when we feel like maybe we've been wronged in some way? Maybe somebody has slighted us. Maybe somebody's insulted us. How should we respond to that? Well, I think obviously, number one, we need to pray, right? It sounds cliche, like, we can pray about it. But really, that's where the battle's won, on our knees, amen? And so prayer is important. And what did the early Christians do whenever they were threatened? Remember over in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John were threatened, you know, don't proclaim the name of Jesus anymore. And they went back to the church. What did they do? They prayed together, right? They prayed together. They asked God to give them boldness in the midst of persecution so they could continue to proclaim the gospel. And as I look at that story in the book of Acts, and I think about our lives today as Christians, we as Christians have an obligation to speak the truth. We don't need to water down the gospel. We need to speak truth to people. The truth sometimes can be difficult to hear. It can be difficult. It can be a difficult message. Okay, we have to speak the truth in love, but we also need to be wise. And we also need to be humble. And as we speak the truth, as we speak truth into the lives of people, you don't have to be a jerk, okay? You don't have to be someone that's trying to stick the knife in and turn it and really make people feel bad. We need to let our motives be pure when we talk to other people. So prayer is the first thing. God, give us the boldness to speak your word boldly. Give us the opportunity to speak the truth in love. So prayer. Another thing we can do, obviously, is model Jesus, right? If you go back and read Philippians 2, what does the Bible say? It says he took on the form of a servant and he went to the cross. He was despised, he was abused, but he humbly submitted to God's will. Okay, so he did something. He was ridiculed for the sake of other people, namely us, right? His followers. Model Jesus is one way that we can respond to when we feel wrong. Remain silent. You know, it's okay to not say anything. It's all right to just be quiet. You know, we don't have to respond every time we're attacked. Because listen, guys, silence can speak volumes. Guess who was silent at times when he was persecuted? Jesus, right? There were times when he could have lashed out and done something, you know, massive, but he remained silent like a lamb. And so Jesus was silent at times. Listen, there's a lot of people that need to learn this on social media, okay? Yeah, you thought, well, Jesus overturned the tables. He did this and that. Listen, Jesus overturned tables in the temple, but no, your social media post is not that, okay? There's a lot of pastors that need to learn that on Twitter, and I'm friends with some of those guys. And I'm like, listen, guys, listen, just be quiet. Just be quiet. Don't respond, okay? Remain silent. And then finally, be a peacemaker. Just one chapter earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, Jesus said the peacemakers are blessed for they will be called sons of God. And remember over in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 3, Paul said, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So those are things that we need to work towards. So listen, when we feel like we've been slighted, we can pray about it. We can model Jesus in a situation like that. We can remain silent. We can be a peacemaker. You don't have to fight. You don't have to retaliate, okay? But let's talk about that for a minute. Is it ever right to defend ourselves? Is it ever right to retaliate? And the answer to that is absolutely. And here's the thing, guys. Think about in situations maybe you've been in before in your life, or maybe people that you know that are in situations like this. We have a right, or you have a right, not to be in an abusive relationship or be bullied. Turning the other cheek does not mean it's okay to keep hurting me, okay? That's not what that means, and that's not what Jesus is saying there. We have every right to remove ourselves from a harmful situation or to set boundaries. And guys, we have a right to stand up for those who are innocent. Like in abortion and things like that, the people who are suffering in other countries as a result of dictators coming in to do harmful things for them, we have a right to stand up for what is wrong. We have a right to stand up for those who are innocent. And so, yes, we need to defend. We need to retaliate, if you will, at times. But we cannot do that as we do things like that. It cannot take the form of revenge. And we have to remember, where is the battle won for us as Christians? Ultimately, the battle's won on our knees. Amen? Remember, the Bible says that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers and principalities of this world. There's a spiritual battle going on around us. The reason we see evil in this world is because people are lost. And because the forces of hell have infiltrated people's minds and hearts, and so they're acting the way that they're supposed to. That's why we need to proclaim the gospel. And so the battle is won on our knees. The battle belongs to the Lord. He's our champion, and we need to let Him fight for us. Amen? This week I was reading an article, and I was reminded about Joseph and David. Remember those guys in the Bible? Joseph, what happened to him? He was sold into slavery by his own brothers, right? He spent many years in Egypt, but he also experienced God's favor. When the famine hit the land, who was in charge of the food crisis? It was Joseph, right? And he could have imprisoned or killed his brothers when they came to him in a need, but instead he responded this way: "Don't be afraid, I will provide for you and your children." Joseph had grace. He had every right to say, "Listen, you get what you deserve. Go home and starve. I'm not going to help you." But he said, "I'm going to provide for you and your children." And because he had grace, through all this instance in his life, not just here but other places, because he had grace, because his attitude was in the Lord, because he trusted in the Lord, God put him in strategic places to be a blessing to other people. God blessed him because he trusted in the Lord. And remember David? When David experienced the wrath of Saul, and David's life was in danger, he had every right to kill Saul, but he didn't do it. And the experiences of Joseph and David tells us there's a time to fight and there's a time to turn the other cheek. And here's the thing, here's a big point. Joseph's retaliation took the form of forgiveness, and David's retaliation was becoming the king of Israel. And so they retaliated in a way that other people didn't even think of. And so let those guys be your examples, mine and your examples, okay? So that's the first point, extra humility. And the next thing that we see here is extra giving. Extra giving. Jesus mentions the thing about the tunic, or the shirt and the coat, or the cloak, whatever your version of the Bible says. The shirt mentioned here was a type of tunic that was worn as an undergarment. The coat was an outer garment that was also served as a blanket at night. Okay, it could also be used as a sack to carry your possessions, or a pad to sit on, if you will. It was a very important piece of clothing. Okay, number one, you didn't have a lot of clothes like we typically have today. You had a few things, and so what you had was very valuable to you, okay? And so most people in that day, they didn't have all this stuff. So what they had, they held on to and they took care of it. And a coat, because of its value, could actually be used as a pledge to settle a debt. That's how valuable your coat was, this outer garment. And so the attitude that Jesus expected his followers here, when he's talking about if somebody sues you for your shirt, give them your coat also, what's he talking about there? He's basically telling us that our possessions, we need to hold on to them loosely. To hold on to them loosely. You know, Jesus also said in here, to give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. In other words, he said that his followers should have a generous spirit for other people. I'm reminded of what the early church did in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 45. The scripture says, now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. When the need arose, the church jumped into action and they cared for one another. As I was writing my sermon this week, I was reminded of an instance that I saw firsthand in my own life. Several years ago, I was a youth pastor down in Muskogee, Oklahoma. That's where I was before I came to Bogey Hills. I was an Okie from Muskogee. And I'm so glad God brought us here. And I'm nothing wrong with Muskogee, but it's a much better place here in St. Charles than Muskogee was. But I served in a church there, and we had a really special youth group that we led there. And one night, on a Wednesday night, we had everybody together, and there was a young man named Tony Vogt who had gotten in trouble at his house. He had broken something. I can't remember. He'd broken something. His dad said, what? Oh, some door he broke. Yeah, that's right. And his dad said, until you work and pay for that door, you're not going to go. There was some trip that we had coming up, and he wasn't going to be able to go. His dad was, you know, making a point in his life, and I understood that. But we still wanted Tony to be able to go on this trip with us, you know, this youth trip. And so that night, our youth group said, what can we do to help Tony? And all of a sudden, these kids, mind you, are pulling money out of their wallets and giving it to Tony so he could pay for this door, so he could go on this trip with them. And I thought, that is Acts chapter 2, right before our eyes. They saw a need, they had love for their brother in Christ, they gave, and he was able to go on the trip. And I don't know how, kids typically don't have enough money, but there was enough money or almost enough money to help pay for it, and he was still able to come. So God blessed through that situation. That is what we're talking about, being generous when needs arise and to hold on to our possessions loosely. Now, as we think about in the Bible, the new believers were giving each other out of their own free will to anyone who had a need. They gave without regulation of how much they were to give. In other words, they shared what they had out of a shared love for one another with a common goal of living for Christ and proclaiming the gospel. Now, in a communist society, people give because a system of government forces them to give. There's no heart in it. It's not my choice. You're telling me I have to give, and I do it. They don't have a choice in the matter of how much they give or to whom they give. But for those of us that live in a free society, it is a choice. It is something that we have control over. And the issue is one of cheerful giving, which the Bible supports, right? Versus the issue of forced giving. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves what? A cheerful giver. So the Bible contains many verses that pertain to helping the poor and being generous with what we have and looking out for those who are less fortunate. And so when we give with cheerful hearts and with the proper motivation, guess what? Our giving is pleasing to God. And what is not pleasing to God is giving out of compulsion because we're forced to do it, or giving is not giving out of love because it, you know, somehow we're not getting some kind of profit out of it. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:3, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but I have not love, I gain nothing. And so guys, when we loosely hold on to our stuff, just stuff that is ours, when we loosely hold on to it, We can freely give it when the need arises. And doesn't everything we own belong to God anyway? It really does. We talk about giving a tenth, and that's a good place to start because the Bible teaches the principle of tithing. That's just a starting point. We need a purpose in our heart. The New Testament shifts from a specific amount to it all belongs to the Lord. You need to give generously whenever it's like holding your hand out. And whenever the Lord wants to take from it, He can. So everything we have belongs to God. And He needs to be able to take it whenever He wants. And I don't think Jesus is saying just blindly give our stuff away. But when the Holy Spirit prompts us to do it, we need to do it. And Jesus illustrates the heart attitude He expects from us, and the attitude is to be one of generosity. So extra giving. And then there's one more extra here. Number three, the familiar one, the extra miles, right? Extra miles. Now, if you don't know the background here, let me just paint this picture for you really quick. Again, in Israel that was occupied by the Romans, if a Roman soldier had a right to force a civilian to carry his pack for a mile, it wasn't quite a mile, but we kind of refer it to as a mile. And the Jews hated this law because it forced them to show that we are subject to Rome. So if you got a Roman soldier come up to you, listen, carry my pack for a mile. You had no choice in that. You had to do it. It was the law. But what did Jesus say? It's just like Jesus to say something like this, right? Don't just do what's expected. Go above and beyond the call of duty, right? That's essentially what He was saying there. Now, I want you to just put yourself in their shoes for just a minute. You don't have a choice about the first mile. That's the law. It's what's expected. The soldier has the sword, so you have to carry his gear. It's a mile. It's a precious mile. It's precious time that you can never get back. You lose that time. So what can be done about it? Well, you can go another mile. The second mile is your choice, right? It's your way of saying, you know what, buddy? I'll go your 1 mile, but I'm going to tell you that God is in charge of my life. God is in control. He gives me energy. That sword is nothing compared to God's power. So I'm going to go another mile because my God gives me the strength to do it. I'm going to give up my rights. I'm going to give up my privileges to bring Him glory and honor. That is your choice. That is your choice because nobody's forcing you to do that. In other words, the second mile, it's not an obligation, it's an opportunity. Amen? The second mile goes beyond expectation. The second mile opens up conversations that would never happen in the first mile. The second mile gives us an opportunity to share with others the hope of Jesus when they ask us why we're doing what we're doing. And another point that Jesus made in asking the Jews to go an extra mile was to show the Romans, you know what, guys, we're different from you. We're different from you. What kind of worldview did the Romans operate from? Think about that. What was their mindset? Okay? Their worldview, their mindset consisted of power, conquest, greed, right? But Jesus wants us to operate a little bit differently. He wants us to operate from a different worldview. And this worldview consists of grace and forgiveness and at times doing the difficult things for the kingdom of God. That's what it requires. How many of us are willing to do the hard things in life? The things that aren't expected. The things that nobody else sees. Nobody else sees except God. There's no recognition. There's no limelight. There's nobody putting our picture on social media. There's none of that. It's just you and God. It's just you and God, and you're doing it for His glory and honor. Are we willing to do the hard things and maybe not get the recognition at times? Those are the things that are important to the Lord and for the sake of the gospel. I have a story that I want to share with you, and I've shared this story with you before, and I'm going to share it again, but there was a a story that I read several years ago about some Chinese Christians ministering to rice field workers. This group of pastors and Christians had a heart to reach a particular farming village. And so every day they would set up on the road to wash the farmers' feet on their way home. They thought, if we could do something nice for these guys, maybe the Lord would open up an opportunity for us to share the gospel. And so they set up on the road to wash the farmers' feet on their way home. And these farmers, who were not Christians, who didn't have any thought about God, and really contrary to the things of the Bible, these farmers ridiculed them. They would beat them up. They would kick their buckets over. They poured the water on their heads. I mean, they just really treated them badly. And so these Christians went out day after day for months to try to wash the feet of these farmers as they came in from the fields, because they wanted to share the gospel with them. And so they went out there day after day for months. And so day after day they were getting beat up. Day after day they were getting their buckets kicked. Day after day they were getting the water poured on their heads. And finally, one of the farmers allowed one of the Christians to wash his feet. And pretty soon, that farmer became a follower of Christ. And soon, all the farmers became followers of Christ. And after that, almost the entire village became followers of Christ, because these few Christians humbled themselves, gave generously, and went the extra mile. And as a result, many profess faith in Jesus Christ. That is why we need to be extra at times. Extra humble, that can be hard. Giving extra, going the extra mile. In that case, extra is a good thing. It's for the sake of the gospel, amen? And so we need to give extra when it comes to that. What is God leading you to do today in your life? What extra things is God leading you to do today? We're going to give you an opportunity to respond to that. Maybe the Lord's speaking to your heart this morning about something you need to do. Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of commitment in just a minute. When he does, you can make that commitment to the Lord. Whatever he is calling you to do, you can make that commitment to him. And you don't have to tell us if you don't want to, but we would like to know about it if possible. We'd like to help you get to that next point in your life spiritually, to get you on the next level. And so if you would like to share what decision you're making with us, you can fill out that Connect card that's in front of you, or go online and do it, and it'll get to me, and we can help you get to that next point. So what is God leading you to do this morning? But beyond that, maybe he's leading you to become a member of this church, or to be scripturally baptized by immersion. Or maybe God's calling you to ministry or missions or something like that. Please let us know. We want to help you on your journey. But maybe today you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus. You've never done that. He's like, Pastor, I can't go any extra because I don't even belong to Jesus yet. That's the first step, to give your heart and life to Jesus. In order to do that, you have to admit you're a sinner. You need to ask forgiveness and turn away from your sin. You need to believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, and then commit your life to Jesus. You can make that commitment this morning as well as we sing the song of commitment. So I would ask you to be very serious about what God is calling you to do today, and then do it. Make that commitment. And then let us know so we can help you in your journey, okay? Let's pray, and then we'll sing and let God do his work. Lord, we thank you today for the passage that we read, that we looked at, a familiar passage. I pray, Lord, that you would use the words that were spoken today to speak to our hearts. Father, help us to respond in faith. Give us the courage. Give us the ability. Show us what you want us to do. Father, help us to be extra people today. Not in a bad way that we're annoying and doing unnecessary things, but Lord, to being extra humble, to give generously, to go the extra mile. Father, we don't do that for glory and honor for us. We do it for your glory and honor, and to point people to you. Strengthen us to do that, Father. We ask you to have your way in us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name.